Jesus is for us, but he does not belong to us. Jesus belongs to God. What he needs to do is not what his mother imagines, or what the leader of the synagogue wants, or even what we think he should do. Jesus needs to do, he must do, what God imagines for him. Drawing people to God.
That's the Reverend Dr. Mary Hinkle Shore, and today she brings you a life-giving Christmas message called The Boy Who Wasn't Lost. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're delighted to have with us today the Reverend Dr. Mary Hinkle Shore, Rector and Dean of Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary at Lenoir Ryan University in Columbia, South Carolina. Before assuming this position in February of 2019, she served as pastor at the Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Brevard, North Carolina for 6 years. She also served 16 years at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, where she was a professor and associate dean. Mary earned a bachelor's degree in religion from Capital University in Columbus, Ohio, a master's in divinity from Luther Seminary, and a PhD in religion from Duke University. Mary is the author of Signs of Belonging, Luther's Marks of the Church and the Christian Life. Mary, welcome to Day One and Merry Christmas.
Thank you. Merry Christmas, Peter.
You've been serving as Rector and Dean of Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary for coming up on 3 years now. Give us a sense of the program offerings and the students that attend.
Sure. LTSS is a Lutheran seminary, part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, but our student body is ecumenical. Mm. There are Baptists, Methodists, and part of what we offer is the capacity to make friends across different denominations and traditions and even belief systems. We have about 60 students, and we have learned how to teach online in the last year, of course, like everyone else.
Well, let me ask you about that, because you were there just about a year before the pandemic changed everything for us. So how did the seminary adjust and cope?
You're right. We believe our on-campus community is one of the best parts of being a seminarian at LTSS. And then, of course, we couldn't do anything. We couldn't eat together. We couldn't worship together. We couldn't learn together in person. Our faculty pivoted very quickly, putting materials online. We have a wonderful Center for Teaching and Learning that is part of Lenoir Ryan University, and they helped all of us with a kind of crash course in how to work with the learning management system. We found ways, and students also found ways to stay connected to each other and to learn in the midst of all this. One of the exciting stories for us was how connected the students who entered in the fall of 2020 were to each other. Mm-hmm. And they had never met because the campus was completely closed by fall of 2020. But they knew each other in Facebook groups and cared for each other, really, digitally in some ways.
Mary, most of your ministry has involved seminary teaching and leadership. How do you see seminary education evolving for the future, perhaps as it's been influenced by the changes the pandemic has forced upon it?
As you know, Peter, there is a lot of online or blended or virtual programming across theological education now. We have learned that students, they need face-to-face experiences, but as one of my colleagues at Luther said, it's not always our faces that they need. And so our students are doing more field education, learning from a distance, but being live and in person in ministries across the church. I think that will continue. I also think lifelong learning is going to be bigger than it's ever been. Mm. That would be something like non-degree education, mm-hmm. both for lay people who are in leadership positions or are seeking to deepen their own understanding, and for clergy who say things like, well, nobody told me I had to know how to minister in a pandemic when I was at seminary, right? I missed that elective. We will be teaching some things about adaptive leadership and about the capacity of God to do new things through the church, just like our students and graduates have been doing new things through this last couple of years now.
Mm-hmm. So you lived and served in Brevard, North Carolina for several years before coming to LTSS, and I know you enjoy hiking in the Appalachian Mountains, but how are you finding living in Columbia, South Carolina? Has it been a change for you culturally?
It is a big change. We moved from, you know, a house in the woods, mm-hmm. basically, to North Main Street in Columbia, and into a neighborhood that is maybe 90% Black.
Mm-hmm.
And so immediately I have the experience of understanding what it means to be in an over-policed neighborhood.
Mm.
You know, I marvel at what we spend money on and what we don't seem to be able to spend money on in urban America. I'm also really grateful for some of our colleagues in occupational therapy for the fact that on the seminary campus now, Lenore mm-hmm. Ryan has health sciences programs.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my colleagues there grew up in the very neighborhood that we're in, and she's come back with her doctorate to teach occupational therapy and helps us as a seminary and helps me as a complete outsider to mm-hmm. the big city to connect with my neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
That's been a lot of fun.
Yeah. It seems Lutherans aren't as common in the Southeast United States as they are in the Midwest and northern parts of the country. How is Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary helping spread the word?
I mentioned to you the ecumenical nature of the student body
uh-huh.
and, in fact, the faculty. And I think one of the ways that we're connecting people to the Lutheran witness is just the way we learn from each other in classes.
Mm-hmm.
We have maybe 20 Baptist students. And I remember thinking in the Midwest that Baptists and Lutherans had almost nothing in common. Isn't that
right.
silly? Of course we do.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is Lord. And so we've learned from each other. Lutherans have learned that other people understand grace.
Mm-hmm.
Baptists have learned that the liturgy isn't just empty ritual.
Mm.
There's a conversation that goes on over time as people earn degrees at LTSS.
Mm-hmm. Well, Mary, your sermon for this first Sunday after Christmas is based on the story of the young Jesus in the temple from Luke chapter 2. Would you read it for us?
Yes. Now every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you with great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor.
So we've just celebrated the birth of Jesus, and here we are with him in the temple. He's a precocious boy, and any parent or family member can identify with the emotions in this story. But I wonder what stood out for you as you prepared your sermon.
I noticed that Jesus seems to be his own person.
Yeah.
And maybe that's right. He is his own person. He's also, though, answering to someone higher or different from his mother. And even she says, your father and I have been searching for you. And then Jesus says, I was in my father's house with those words. He belongs to God, I think. And that was an insight for me this time reading the text.
Well, we look forward to hearing your sermon on this titled, The Boy Who Wasn't Lost. Mary, thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you for having me, Peter. The summer before my oldest niece went away to college, I read a magazine article about all the dangers of the campus culture in the particular high-profile school she would be attending. I remember calling her and giving her advice. Things like, don't attend parties alone, don't let the pressures of academics get to you. Her response was to listen and then to say to me, Aunt Mary, you worry too much. It turns out I had worried too much. Her college experience would be a good one. At the time, though, I thought I was worrying just the right amount. Have you seen those kids' books in the Choose Your Own Adventure series? They are written so that readers make choices in the story, and the story then unfolds differently according to the reader's choice. Different readers end up reading different stories. I think of that experience with respect to this gospel reading. Mary and Jesus are reading two different stories. In one of the stories, Jesus is lost and his parents are worried sick. In the other story, Jesus is where he must be, and something amazing is happening. Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? He asks her. It sounds to us like a little bit of a smart remark. If his parents had known where he must be, they wouldn't have searched so frantically in so many other places for so long. But Jesus is also telling them something about the sense he has of God's call on his life. This matter of what must happen, or what is necessary, or what has to be, is central to the way Luke tells the story of Jesus. Shortly after the adult, Jesus announces his ministry. He heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law and many more people in the area of Capernaum. He works into the night. Early the next morning, the people of the town are back, and they urge this traveling preacher to stay there with them. Jesus refuses, though, and he says to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God in other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Those words, I must proclaim the good news, echo the words of the boy Jesus to his mother. I must be in my father's house. The people of Capernaum choose the adventure where Jesus puts down roots among them. But in the adventure Jesus is reading, he must preach in other cities also. And so he does. Two different stories. Jesus must also engage in healing, sometimes even on the Sabbath. One day when Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, a woman who's been unable to stand upright for 18 years is there. Jesus sees her and heals her on the spot. She stands up straight and begins praising God, to which the leader of the synagogue expresses anger. He says to the woman, there are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath day. In the synagogue leader's adventure, healing is something that must not happen on the Sabbath. Jesus is reading a different book. He recalls that God's law allows someone to pull their ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath if it is suffering. And then he says, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? There's one more must I want to tell you about in Luke. Jesus also must eat with sinners. Jesus seems to eat a lot, especially in Luke's gospel, and one of his most famous meals is with a tax collector named Zacchaeus. The people following Jesus might expect that he would avoid tax collectors. They collaborate with the Romans, who are oppressing the Jews and occupying their land. Yet Jesus says to the tax man, Zacchaeus, "Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." All of this must happen in the way it does. Why? Because Jesus must be about his Father's business. What is true of the relationship Jesus has with his mother is true of the relationship Jesus has with everyone else. Jesus is for us, but he does not belong to us. Jesus belongs to God. What he needs to do is not what his mother imagines, or what the leader of the synagogue wants, or even what we think he should do. Jesus needs to do, he must do, what God imagines for him. And what God imagines is release to the captives, healing for those who are suffering, and abundant mercy for sinners of all shapes and sizes. The business Jesus must always be about is drawing people to God. I imagine the boy Jesus wanting to introduce Mary and Joseph to his new friends. In this story, we have the first occasion of Jesus forming a community no one could have imagined before he created it. Jesus is still forming unimaginable communities around himself. I have worked most of my adult life on a theological seminary faculty, which means that I and my colleagues are in charge of passing on the Christian tradition to a new generation of church leaders. The faculty know some things most of the students do not know, which is why they are students in school. But the students also know some things that we have not taught them, and that many of us find at least as weird as staying behind in the temple when your parents are heading home. One of my former students started a food truck ministry in Minneapolis. She and her friends feed people from the food truck. They share fellowship, and then at an appointed time, they have church. The former student, who is now an ordained minister, takes off her apron and puts on a stole. She takes bread, blesses and breaks it, and gives the elements of the Lord's Supper to those who are gathered. Some people may find this puzzling, even alarming. Do her actions discount the holiness of Holy Communion? Or is she with exactly the group of people whom Jesus must be with in that moment? And then there is the case of an affluent congregation and migrant children at the border. During a time when unaccompanied minors from Central America were gathering at the U.S. border with Mexico, the social ministry coordinator at the church I was serving put a bumper sticker on the door of her office. The sticker read, "Jesus was a refugee." I remember thinking that I would not have done that. In fact, I might have advised her not to do it if she had asked me. I worried about backlash. I worried about people complaining that the church was getting political. But you know, I also knew Jesus was a refugee. The Gospel of Matthew tells the story of Jesus and his parents fleeing their homeland. The tyrant, Herod the Great, was trying to kill Jesus when he was not yet out of diapers, and the Holy Family fled to Egypt. Our social ministry coordinator needed the rest of us to remember that story. It was, you might say, necessary. Kimberly had to put the words on her door, and because she did, the rest of us had to remember that our brother Jesus was just like our little brothers and sisters at the border. To be with Jesus was to be part of a bigger family than we had realized. The crowd around Jesus includes students and teachers who do not always understand each other or each other's ways of embracing and passing on the Christian faith. It includes children like the boy Jesus who are carefree, and parents like Mary who wish those children were just a little bit more responsible. Hungry people are there in the crowd around Jesus, along with loaves and fishes, food trucks, bread, and wine. The crowd has even been known to include church people with a comfortable retirement, alongside Central American kids that remind them of Jesus. I always get more than I expect when I follow him. Sometimes, like Mary and Joseph, I get more anxiety. Are we doing this right? Where will it lead? Will it be dangerous for us? Sometimes, like those with Jesus in the temple, I get beautiful insights into God. I'm astonished and grateful. Always, I get all tangled up with other people, many of whom I wouldn't have chosen to know, and all of whom Jesus just has to love. He must do that. If you like things to stay the same for you, and you like your friends to be familiar, the Christian life can be chaotic and scary. I think that's part of what Mary experiences when she doesn't know where Jesus is. Sometimes we don't either. And then Jesus' own life was chaotic and scary at points also. But you know, what an adventure it is. Finally, in my own faith life, I know I must do this. I just have to be with Jesus and with you. Let us pray. O God, in Christ you have reconciled the world to yourself. We praise you for the faithfulness of your Son, always to be about his Father's business. Calm our fears when we lose sight of Jesus in the crowd. Draw us together with all those whom you love, and form us to be living witnesses to the wideness of your mercy. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Mary Hinkle Shore, Rector and Dean of Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary at Lenoir Ryan University in Columbia, South Carolina. For a free transcript of her sermon for the first Sunday after Christmas, The Boy Who Wasn't Lost, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. Please send your year-end gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. We're grateful for your help. I'm Peter Wallace, wishing you a happy and blessed new year. Next week, as we begin the new year, the Reverend Dr. Mary Hinkle Shore returns to Day One to offer a powerful sermon for the second Sunday after Christmas called Becoming Children. Be sure to listen next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Mary Shore, offers some final reflections on her sermon today, The Boy Who Wasn't Lost. And Mary, I think all of us who have other family members in our lives can relate to this story in Luke chapter 2 and can deeply identify with Mary and Joseph when young Jesus goes missing. You told us that this reality that Jesus' earthly parents experienced shows us that God is for us, but he does not belong to us, even as a boy. Jesus belongs to God. He is focused on the things of God to such an extent that he seems almost thoughtless about his parents' worry. Would you say more about our relationship with Jesus in light of this?
I think sometimes I have seen us, or maybe myself, kind of treat Jesus like he must be my best friend, mm-hmm. or a mascot of some kind, always sort of affirming us the way, mm-hmm. kind of the way your best friend does, yeah. or someone that you have around yourself that will always say the very best thing about you. And the challenge for me in this story is that Jesus is not a mascot. He's mm-hmm. not just a little kid who's never asking questions or doing as he's told or owned by anything except this fierce love of God and love for God that he has to show other people.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus told Mary and Joseph that he must be in his Heavenly Father's house. And you sketched for us several other musts and oughts that Jesus expressed through the Gospels. He must proclaim the good news. He must heal even on the Sabbath. He must hang out with sinners. Clearly, Jesus was on a mission from God, and you asked, if we consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, where does this divine necessity lead us? So how do we open ourselves up to the divine necessity for our own lives, which often can be surprising or even puzzling?
I don't know if we open ourselves up. I think sometimes we are opened up, kind of surprised and maybe dismayed a little, but then we realize this way is actually better than what we thought we wanted. I spoke with a pastor friend some weeks ago about the fact that the church he had served for 25 years had remodeled everything. He said to me, they took out the pews, and he was scandalized, you know, and also maybe grieving a lot. And yet, God is up to something in a church with no pews. Mm-hmm. And some of us old folks, that takes a lot to wrap your mind around. And yet the next generation is making the faith their own and sharing it in new ways. Mm-hmm. It's scary, like I said, scary and chaotic. And we're all in this together with people we don't always understand. But that's a way that Jesus isn't just a rubber stamp for our own traditional ideas. Mm-hmm.
You shared the story of your students' food truck ministry as a model of the church you would never have imagined on your own, but which seems to be mirroring something in Jesus' own ministry and seems to gather up all things and all people, one in the Spirit and yet different from one another. How can this reality help guide us in our own calling to ministry and community?
I heard a sermon years ago from a laywoman. So like a first sermon is what I mean by that. She didn't preach much, but I remember the sermon. And in it, she said, just take one step outside your comfort zone. One step. It's been very helpful to me. I don't have to, you know, throw myself from the pinnacle of the temple and hope for the best or toss away so much of what's communicated Christ to me, but just one step outside a comfort zone towards someone else's experience of the love of God. Where might that lead us if we did that?
Mary, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
I'm fascinated by the idea that Jesus connects us with people we wouldn't be connected to otherwise, especially in a time in our culture when it seems we get more and more connected to people who think like us or act like us or are like us in neighborhoods or online or whatever, but people different, not so much. Mm-hmm. So I'm fascinated by who Jesus might be introducing you to, like he might have introduced his parents to the teachers in the temple. Mm. What odd connections might Jesus be introducing you to? Are there people that you wouldn't know except for him? And what do you think that says about his family?
Mm-hmm. Mary Hinkle Shore, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you very much.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones. and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.